people struggling with the fact of reading other people's Instagrams that are hashtagged living my best life. Because like we've heard before, you just can't measure up. And there was a funny, well, I don't know if I want to bother reading it, but very quickly I will. This one lady, she was some kind of psychologist, and she said, if you looked this up, I'd wager you'd be faced with shot after shot of stunning landscapes, beautiful girls in itsy-bitsy swimsuits posing on beaches, plants in full bloom, perfect Scandi-style interiors. I guess that means Scandinavian style. Covetable apparel, goddess bowls, avocados. I like avocados. Third wave coffee shops, yoga poses, and on and on and on. The posts are tagged, hashtag live your best life, because people appear to be believing that drinking a $10 kale smoothie is the key to life at the fullest. When in reality, it's only the key to a life of fulfillment for people on Instagram. She goes on to talk about this, and she said, here's her take. If you are one of these living your best life people, you must get up before sunrise. There are extra points if you catch the sunrise on a hike or a run. Slurp back some green juice with your avocado toast and then get to work in your minimalist home for the company you believe is making a difference. This particular lady noted how the entire concept is built around the mantra, live the life you love. Love the life you live. Love what you do, and you'll never work a day in your life. And she said, of course, that's admirable in many ways, except the fact that it takes a lot of money to live such a life, one that must be probably granted to you in some way because you're not working for it. You're out living your best life. So, what do we do? You know, I just want to remind us, and maybe we'll start in John 15, 16, and then Ephesians 2. I like both of these passages, and they're a great challenge to me in my life. You know, selfishness comes very naturally, doesn't it? We don't have to be taught it. It's kind of like falling down. Anybody can do it. It's just, we're born with it. Selfishness, it just oozes out of us. Starting when you're just a little guy. And we were talking about this all week with the high schoolers. You know, just, man, it's hard to reckon with just how selfish we are. Babies, you know, scream. I remember it wasn't my most favorite time with my kids when they were just babies. And it wasn't because I didn't enjoy them and bouncing them around and getting a smile. And even if it was a gas smile, it was encouraging. But I didn't like when they were crying. You had to go down the checklist. And when I say you, I really mean Kimberly. Had to go down the checklist. Because it was kind of, okay, did they go to the bathroom? Did they poop? Pretty easy check there, right? Are you hungry? You gotta go stick something in their mouth. You're just trying to get the noise to stop, right? Do they just want to be held and tension and bounced around? But regardless of what it was, I got a need right now and I'm gonna sound the alarm. We got a good laugh this week out of envisioning Garrett or Jack still in a diaper rolling around on the floor. Babies, we tolerate it, right? But it's not cute. If you're a teenager and you were still in a diaper screaming every time you had a need, or an adult, we would feel like that. I always like that example Tozier gives. I won't get back into it. But John 15, verse 16, Jesus says this, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. And I just think it's cool that with our lives, I think it's chilling. I think it's actually living your best life. If you go and bring forth fruit, because that's what we were called to do. We were ordained to do this. That's our job. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 10. Another great passage. And one that encourages me, but it's a challenge. Ephesians 2 verse 10 says, we are His workmanship. So our lives are not our own. We're in fact Jesus' creation, His workmanship. He created us. He gave us a specific personality, a life, a place to be in history, a family, a set of friends, a set of believers, a church. We're His workmanship. We were created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. So all of us have a calling. All of us have a job to do. We've all been given marching orders. And yet every day we battle our own self-will. This desire to live our best life every day is in conflict with what Jesus has for us. And so, just like you, I got up this morning, and you have to choose to lay down that self again. The great passage, and it's in each of the Gospels, or at least I know three, but we'll look at the Matthew 16 portion. In Matthew 16, verse 24, Jesus gives the key to coming after Him, and it's not real exciting, it's not real thrilling, it doesn't really ring of live your best life. But Matthew 16, 24 says, then said Jesus unto His disciples, if any man will come after Me, let him do what? Deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. So the world is saying live your best life. And it's not just the world, is it? I really have enjoyed the recent teachings and kind of spurred on the study that I've been doing, but you know, don't stare at Sodom. The world is saying live your best life. Your flesh is screaming, live your best life. You're missing out, right? And Satan, he's just piling on to that whole thing. And you'd think Jesus would give us great words of encouragement and how wonderful it was all going to be. But He said, if any man will come after Me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow Me. And so our job, we know, is to do these two things. Deny ourselves. And sometimes that's easier than the second part of this, which is to take up your cross. So denying yourself is just, I'm not going to give myself this incredible pleasure that I want right now. And isn't it amazing how Satan has wrapped up all these pleasures in poison? You just watch just the horrors. And I like thinking about things that have never been a problem to me, but we all have them. And they're all destructive. Some are more socially acceptable than others. But he wraps up, and our flesh believes it, that, you know, whatever, cocaine, right? That's an easy one to vilify. Cocaine, that's just awful. But the intense pleasure, you can get addicted just by one use. I mean, at least that's what I'm told. And yet it's poison to us. Poison. And then for the rest of your life, some people, because of a bad decision, are now having to battle. They've tasted of this world and they've felt the intense pleasure. And now every day they gotta lay that down. Some of us in here probably. Whether it's drugs and alcohol or any illicit sexual relations, and you know, some of us that ran around and now we gotta put that down. And aren't you thankful? Some of us knowing these things, how much we've worked to try to protect our children and train them up in the house of the Lord and teach them that it's better never to have tasted of these poisons that this world has to offer. And we could go into many, many things. And some of them are much more, you know, difficult to recognize. You know, we have to deny ourselves the kind of ministry we think we should have. Because we're Jesus' creation, created for His good works. It's just as selfish to do ministry the way we want to do it than to just choose to deny ourselves. So we have to deny those things. But then the other is actually taking up our cross. That's the act of picking up, and the analogy is the cross, this implement of torture, this thing where we have to die to our self-will and go follow after God. There's no easy way around this. We don't earn our salvation by denying ourselves. We're not talking about asceticism, or we don't earn our salvation by taking up our cross. It's just the facts. Because of our fallen nature, because of this insatiable desire, this lust that's in us, this is how we have to do it. Thanks to Father Adam and a bad devil that's after us. So this morning and this evening, we want to look at some of the ways that we deal with this. How do we deal with it? How do we fight against the lie? You know, just the lie. Whoever said that those things that we desire, that this world holds up, it's, somebody said it's like a claw in your brain, right? You ever been just in the throes of temptation? I don't know about you, but I hate that. You know it's a lie. Maybe you've been through it 100 times, 1,000 times, you know, and there it is again. What a horrible thing to battle, and yet the Lord said there's no temptation, what, taking us, it's not common to man, and He made a way of escape for us. The other thing, when you're talking about this subject, and I'm always careful with the teenagers, you know, in order for us to be Christians and actually live the best life, which Jesus said is what, one of peace and joy forevermore, in His presence there's fullness of joy. That's the only real life. And those of us that have been Christians, and many of us in here have been for a long time, we know that to be true. You're only at peace, you're only happy when you're in the center of God's will. And there's nothing like it. And when you do fall for it again, whatever the temptation, whatever the live your best life thing is at that moment, yeah, all it does is bring sorrow, you know, the need to repent again and walk back in the path that brings life and peace. But with the kids, I'm always very careful to tell them, you know, though we're talking about taking up our cross and denying ourselves, there's only two paths, isn't there? If you're not choosing Jesus, you are choosing the flesh. You can't serve God and mammon. And I don't know about you, I kind of want to have a little of both. I want to be able to serve God and have a vacation for my flesh from time to time. You know, I'd like to be able to work this where you could still delve into the pleasures of living your best life. You know, I think of some of the things that would be living my best life. You have no idea. I have no idea what my best life would be if I just went out and served myself. That's what the kids are facing all the time. All of us are facing that lie of the devil. You just need to live your best life. Has God really said, you'll not surely die if you live that way? Well, the fact is, and this is something we need to tell our kids all the time, you know, hey, Dad lived his best life. It's not what you think it is. You do surely die. All that they're showing you in those commercials is not real. You know, I love the beer commercials. And you see them, and they're all just, they're the fanciest commercials, right? They make everything look great. There are these skinny people partying on the beach, and a can is rolling down the street, and it magically makes everyone's life better somehow. It's amazing how the devil knows exactly how to play upon it. I grew up, and I had a great life. My parents did a great job, even before they were all serving the Lord. But as a result, company picnics, things like that, where there were plenty of people drinking beer. You know, I remember those picnics and parties and seeing people, and they didn't look like what they look like on TV. They had guts that hung over their belts, and this man's hitting on that man's wife, and people are, it's ridiculous. The devil is a liar, and we need to take care to remind our children, because constantly there's messages like this one where what we're talking about is right. And we need to deny yourself. You got to take up your cross. There's no hope for you if you don't. But we also have to say that the devil is the hardest taskmaster. And let them know what the lies of dating are. How many kids have we lost just because they fall for that lie? I just want to go out and live my best life. You know, for me, I've shared it before many times. Strap myself to a plastic boat and huck myself off of waterfalls and see the exotic rivers all over the world and make enough money to ski the Alps and go to this place and that place and the other place. And, you know, it's amazing how people chase their best life. Their Scandi, their perfect, she called it the Scandi home or something. You know, you spend all your time making sure your house is appointed perfectly, and by that time you turn around and the style has changed and now you gotta start over, you know, rats. Either that or try to stick to your guns and be an old fogey. Well, this is what I think is cool. It's just, you gotta decide. And so what do we do? You know, I like what the scripture says, and that is consider Jesus. You know, learn of him, and just want to look at that example this morning. Turn to Matthew 11:29, and this might comfort some of us just coming through a work project. Or project after project, and we're blessed. Thanks to everybody who continues to work with us. Matthew 11:29, we all know this well. Jesus says, come unto me in verse 28, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. There's only one life of rest, and that's one where you deny yourself, because the only way to come after Jesus is to deny yourself and pick up your cross. Ephesians 4, let's look at verse 20. In Ephesians 4, verse 20, again, just talking about Jesus. It says, but you have not so learned Christ. And he was talking about those who are greedy, ignorant of the blindness in their heart. Talking about the Gentiles in verse 17 that walk in the vanity of their minds. So that's really selfishness. That's living your best life. Living your best life is just the vanity of your own mind. Hey, this is what I think would fulfill me. No, that didn't work. This is what will fulfill me. Oh man, that's not cutting it. I need more. This, that. And it never satisfies. It's emptiness. It's vanity. It's fleeting. And in verse 20, it says, you have not learned this of Christ. If so be you've heard of him and have been taught by him the truth that's in Jesus, here's what you need to do. We're all familiar with these scriptures, but put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt, according to the deceitful lusts. I'm continually amazed by how powerful these deceitful lusts are. They're deceitful. They're liars. Most of us, you know, I don't know what it is. If it's our genetics, we're hardwired from birth to struggle with certain things. We call them our besetting sins. Maybe it's formed in our childhood. Maybe it's just the environment. We're staring at Sodom all the time. But isn't it amazing how we just fall for sin? The tastiness of it. Oh, I just love a good juicy story about somebody else. And we like to gossip about it. And it always brings the same consequences, doesn't it? Death, strife, division. I mean, even just naturally, if you could logically deal with it, okay, I'm a Christian, I'm going to gossip about these people, it's going to cause a big mess, it's going to take hours and hours, maybe I'm going to have to meet with the pastors or my deacon. This is a bad idea. But the deceitfulness of it, oh man, the world just paints it as such a good thing. You can't help yourself. And it's the 4,069th million time you've given. Isn't it amazing? And yet God in his goodness put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt. That's the old man. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And then he goes on to talk about put off things like corrupt communication. Don't talk bad about other people. Don't be stupid in your marriage, and when things come up and there's friction, don't let the sun go down. And not just in your marriage. Deal with things. Don't sweep stuff under the rug. But here's what we're supposed to do. Put off the old man, put on the new man. And how do we do that? Things like Joshua chapter 1 verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart, right, from out of your mouth, but you meditate therein, both day and night, so you might observe to do according to all that's written. Because then your way will be made prosperous. That's really, then you'll live your best life. Then you'll have good success. But there's no other way. And so, if we're going to overcome selfishness, it's a real battle. We've heard a lot. We got to stop staring at Sodom. But you know, if you're not doing Joshua 1 verse 8, or like we've heard about many times, if you don't hunger and thirst after righteousness, then something else comes right away to fill that void. And it's just the everyday battle. To deny, to take up, to put off, and move on. Aren't you thankful for people that have done it and walked in it for you? I'm reminded of a couple stories, one that I've shared before, I think, but I really like it. And that was a guy named Paris Reedhead. And I don't know too much about him. I know he ended up hooking up with the Christian Missionary Alliance, which was part of Tozer's deal. He was sent to Africa to learn these languages, basically from scratch. And I think it was maybe in the 1930s or something. So he was working with this one tribe, and he had to go walk and find them because they were a nomadic tribe. And as he went out to find them, he encountered this bump in the path. And before he saw the bump in the path, he smelled it. And, you know, they're just people that you can smell from a long ways away. You know, things that are rotting, you can smell them from a long, long ways away. And this particular man was a leper. And they still have lepers over there in Africa to this day. And during that time, they were pretty prevalent. And this was a guy who had been cast out of the community, and he just looked like a lump of grass. So he walked up on him and saw him. He knew that the guy couldn't walk because he saw his feet had been rotting off and just bones were sticking out the end. And no fingers, you know. His nose was eaten away. It was just two holes in his face. He had one tooth in the bottom of his, you know, jaw. Hard calluses on his elbows, the palms of his hands and his knees from dragging himself around. And he was caked in what you would imagine, just mucus and filth, because he couldn't bathe or do any of those things. He had a little gourd strapped to his neck that had dirt in it, and he would shake it. And while this man, Paris Reedhead, was walking up, he saw him scoop up some dirt with the palms of his hand, put it in his little gourd, and shake it to shake the any seeds that might be in there and be light up to the top. Then he would stick his tongue down in, eat the seed, and then that was kind of how he functioned and lived. It was quite a story that this man told, and as he came upon him, I guess he knew enough of the language to say to this guy, "Hey, can you help me?" And Paris Reedhead did not lay hands on him to see him healed. I don't know what they all believe, but he just was kind of there in shock. And the man was saying, "Hey, put yourself in my shoes. You would want somebody to help you. I can't do anything for myself. I got this pathetic existence. I'm a leper. I stink. And Paris Reedhead said, he just said a prayer like, Lord, I would do anything for this guy. What could I do for him? I can't do anything for him. And I would have liked the story to be that, but it wasn't. But he went on to just talk about the fact that Jesus and the Word of God likens us to lepers who are not thankful. And that Jesus, and this Reedhead was saying, if I could have just reached down and somehow through the chemistry or the alchemy of love, put my face against his disgusting face and transfer my health into his and take his filth on my body, I would have done it. And he couldn't, but it reminded him of the great work of Jesus. Just how, for us, I mean, we're that leper. We tend to forget it, but we're that. We've got nothing. There is no hope of saving ourselves. We don't have the ability to feed ourselves or go where we're supposed to go or what we're supposed to do. And yet Jesus stooped down, and the great phrase that God bankrupt heaven, sending his only son for us so that we wouldn't have to be that. You know, selfishness just runs the other way. I can't help just, the other story that comes to my mind is just some of us remember being in Nakuru just a few years ago, and there was that man, and I think Mark got to pray with him, but he came upon our service, and there were a number of them that did, because the little church building was right outside the biggest slum there in Nakuru, and this man came up, and he had AIDS, and I think tuberculosis, and maybe cholera, all three, and he was basically just walking to find a place to die. He was in the last legs, and he came upon us, which was a real blessing for him. And I think we got to pray for him to be healed. We got to pray that he would give his soul to Jesus. And he did. He got born again right that day, I believe. I don't know. Is Mark in here? Is that right?
Yep.
So he got born again, which was cool. But you know, I don't know about you, but I'm not like in my flesh. I'm not the first guy that wants to go up and grab his hand and pull him close and comfort him and hug his face to my face. And you know, just countless stories in Africa of people who with very communicable diseases are coming up, and you get to pray with them and hold hands with them and feel the pain that they're in. God called us to many of these good works. But I say that just about selfishness. We really need to remind ourselves of how good God is to us, how good he's been. And you know, you'd think that would be easy, but it's not, because we're so selfish that we forget those things. If we don't constantly keep them before us, if we don't constantly keep this word before us, like Jerry Bridges and Pastor and many others have encouraged us to preach the gospel to ourselves each day, is just a reminder of how poor and wretched and pathetic and hopeless we are without him. And so we can learn of him. It truly causes you to embrace Luke 12:48. To whom much is given, much is required. But there's this battle every day. All these other things vying for our attention. I'm constantly sharing with the kids about whatever it is, and I try to share my example, because I like to go get in a plastic boat and risk my life among rapids and rocks. I don't know why. I just like it. I like to fling myself down, you know, alpine slopes, past cliffs, over them. I've just disciplined myself not to climb up and plunge myself off of them, because I've just seen people with, you know, broken legs, and my own selfishness is like, I don't want to risk that. I might not be able to do it anymore. They carry you down in this little sled and that's it. But challenging them, you know, we're not going to want to do more of that. I'm thankful that the Lord allows us to enjoy things in this life, aren't you? get to see places, do things, many things that God created that are enjoyable. But what a waste of our lives if that's what you were given to. If that's what you kept before your face all the time. I know I'm in trouble, and maybe tonight we'll go over some of those phrases or thoughts that you have. You know, when you start to get bored in worship, really, this song again? He said one more time 4 times ago. You know, or in the teaching, you know, we're going to end with this. And 25 minutes later, we still haven't ended with this. You know you're in trouble because there's something else you want to do, right? It's your flesh crying out every moment of the day. I'm so hungry. The game is on. Don't they understand? Doesn't the Lord know? And Satan is so good at flipping us and flipping things upside down. That example, I don't remember who wrote it, but just switching all the price tags. I love that one because I start to feel it when I get that way and I think, this is what's valuable. Me time is valuable. That's valuable. And, you know, we need to get time in the Lord's presence, and it's a blessing that we can get time away and do things. But when you think that solves your problems, we're in trouble. Galatians 5:24. It's a grim prognosis for our selfishness, for our flesh. As Christians, it really doesn't get a lot better. Galatians 5:24 says it this way: they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lusts. Yeah, I don't like that. I like it when my flesh gets to do what it wants to do. You know, the perfect vacation is when I get to do what I want to do. You ever had a miserable vacation? That's another time you know you're in the flesh. Right? I see it all the time. You know, times when we would go to Disney World. You ever see people miserable in Disney World? It's like, how hard do you have to work at that? And the kid has just got a giant sucker and somebody just took her to the, I don't know what it's called, the princess experience. We looked into it one day and it's something like $200 to $500 you can spend to turn your little girl into a princess for the day, which I don't have a problem with. Bless your kid. But then to watch the way suddenly ice cream cone, sucker. Hey, which little toy do you want? This Mickey? No, it's not big enough. Throwing it away. And then the mom's pulling the hair out. The dad's doing his thing. He's screaming. Eventually, he's just like, I'm leaving. Ah! Kids are all crying. Everybody's ticked off. Nobody's applying biblical discipline to their family. And as a result, how many times have you seen that? That's just going to keep getting worse. People are so selfish, they don't want a parent. People are so selfish. Imagine how many kids today, how many will be murdered, just aborted, because I had to go party, and this doesn't fit in with my lifestyle. I don't want to raise this one. I'm not married yet. I've got my career. Imagine how many people, you know, I talked about the hashtag living your best life. People, it says the only people that are doing well on social media are the well-adjusted ones. I liked reading that part. Because they know enough to only put the things on social media that make them look good. And the other ones really struggle because they're just reading everybody else's. So the well-adjusted ones are the ones that are just constantly lying and portraying this hypocritical... Yeah. Because they had parents who raised them well. The mom went to work, the dad went and played, they hired their nanny, whatever it was. But our job is to crucify our flesh. Galatians 6:14 says, but God forbid that I should glory except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. And just a note about that crucifixion process. You know, it's not enough for us to just look the other way or just dabble when it doesn't cost us much. You know, the flesh, and my flesh is absolutely no different. And I'm always amazed by the deceitfulness of sin, but, you know, it's amazing how our flesh just wants to get right up to the line with how much of the world I can enjoy without tipping over. And how much poison I can take without getting killed. And Paul knew this about us. The Holy Spirit knew this about us. And he said, you know, really it's our job to crucify it. Crucify. Not just look the other way. Not just do a good job most of the time. But crucify it. Crucifixion was such a very brutal process, and we know it well, right? You had to carry your cross. With Jesus, they took him and whipped him with the cat of nine tails. You know, imagine that. Just those, the bone and pottery and teeth that were at the end of those leather straps, ripping out flesh to the place where sometimes people's organs were spilling out. While you're on the cross, you know, you had to carry that thing that they nailed you up to, and then the birds were pecking your eyes out in some cases. It's just a horrible process. It's not like I'm snuggling up to it a little bit. I'm supposed to crucify my flesh. I can't give it an inch. When you give the flesh an inch, it takes a mile. I know it does in my life. And then the finality of it. You know, I gotta break the leg to know if he's dead. I'm gonna stick all the different things they did and throw you on a pile. None of us would snuggle up to a crucified body that they threw on the heap, whatever, Gehenna or the garbage heap or wherever it was. None of us are gonna go look for that. And that's how the flesh is supposed to be to us. All those wicked desires. That's how it's supposed to be. That vile to us. That's how the world is supposed to be to us. That filthy, the way they think, the lies. You know, even in our community, we were really battling with, you know, ladies working. Yeah, I got children, but I got to go out and work. And how subtle it seemed, very justifiable in so many of our minds. Like, I can't live. This is the most expensive county in the world in some ways to live in. I've got to do this. And so, you know, every time you make a decision for your flesh in the world, you're spending something. You're spending your children's eternal life. I should be there training my kid. That's what I'm called to do. That's the work from before the foundations of the world. That's what Jesus, I'm his workmanship. I decided to become this. And to the world, that is so normal, isn't it? So normal. That's what I'm supposed to be doing. And even for us, it's fighting, it's a fight, I should say, and looking to see how can I crucify what seems so normal to the world. And as we face it on a daily basis, we're all out there, whether it's corporate America, they have their rules. They have their way. There's a pressure. Whether it's the entertainment, sports, you know, many of us like sports, and I know I do, but there's a power behind all the entertainments that are out there. And it's not that you can't watch sports or work in corporate America. God placed us, many of us, in corporate America to win them. But it's a fight to keep the spirit behind it away from us. It's not a sin to watch sports. If you're a Redskin fan, it feels like it sometimes, but but there's a power. They know how to advertise. Satan's very clever. The world thinks they're very clever. And we live in this world, but in order to stand, we're gonna have to battle. We know about Jesus, John chapter 5. So we gotta put off our old self, put on the new self. Our old self just wants everything to go his way. And we gotta constantly put that down, or we're gonna miss out on the best parts of eternity. You're going to miss out on eternity, which is a part of the best part. But John 5 verse 30, Jesus said again in his own words, I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father that sent me. A passage just like that is John 6:38. He said he came down from heaven not to do his own will, but the will of He that sent Him. And we know our job is to, if we're going to call ourselves Christians, we're supposed to walk as Jesus walked. And He's got a will for our life. He's got a will for our life. But the amazing thing is, you can't live your will and God's will at the same time. It just doesn't work. Our will can become God's will. That's when there's peace in your life. That's when there's joy. You know, we could save millions of dollars in depression medication if people would get born again. Right? And I'm not saying it's not real. Depression is real. Right? It's a very real thing. And chemicals are imbalanced and there's pain and, you know, but depression, most of it is just selfishness. You become consumed in yourself. And we know all the different selves. We've been taught them very well. Self-pity. Boy, that's a killer, isn't it? My life is so bad. I never get what I want. I always gotta stop at this stoplight. This is mostly just what I tell Kimberly on a semi-weekly basis. But we get self-pitiful about funny stuff. And we forget who we are. We forget we're that leper. We forget what we deserve. You know, if Jesus came, here was His whole reason for living. He was born to die. We only have our life to spend. That's what we're supposed to do. What's God's will for your life? And are you doing it? I love to read the stories. And I don't have time to go into them. Maybe we'll tell one or two tonight. I don't know. But isn't it fun to read the stories of the great saints of the past or contemporary saints and things that they did? I mean, certainly Jesus being the ultimate. You look at Paul and how he lived. Well, Jesus was the Son of God. Paul was super Christian. I don't have to be accountable to those two. You know, but the Adoniram Judsons and the Hudson Taylors and the Corrie Ten Boom, it's amazing to read their lives. It's inspiring. The David Brainerds and, you know, no way I would sleep in the bottom of a tree trying to reach out to Indians. I mean, I'm not staying in a Motel 6 if it doesn't have at least 3.5 stars. You know, God can just use somebody else because God understands how my body works and I'll be good to no one. I might actually die before I'm 30 and who would I get to reach of those Indians? You know, pretty cool to see people's lives, how they make those choices to spend and be spent. But we know God's will for our life. This is the will of God, even your sanctification. It's our job to crucify ourselves and be set apart to live God's way. And again, our experience is when we do it, there's peace, there's joy, there's strength. God always gives you enough strength to do His will. That's another test I have in my life for when I'm giving place to selfishness. Oh, I'm just so tired, I can't do what God called me to do. I just can't believe that we have to do this, or that God would want me to go there, or it's time for this right now, or are you serious? These people need counseling now? It's 2 a.m, whatever it is. Well, I've found that when I'm crucifying my flesh, all those things are a joy and there's plenty of energy for it. It's when I'm trying to fit in all my life on top of that, that those things become a problem. I don't like those things when I'm out for myself. But the will of God, this is the will of God. In everything, give thanks. Another great test in our lives. Am I thankful for this? Am I thankful that first we were told to dig the hole and now we're told to fill it in? I don't understand this, Lord. I don't know if I can be thankful for that. Can you be thankful for the 95 degree day and the 20 degree day? Can you be thankful for the things that you don't understand in life? You know, man, I'm thankful that the Lord loves me. I'm thankful that I'm forgiven. It didn't have anything to do with the fact that I crucified my flesh or I did. I'm forgiven because of the goodness of God. It's like I won the lottery when I'm walking right. Are you kidding me? Jesus could forgive even a wretch like me. What a great salvation we have. Reminding ourselves that keeps you from being selfish. But this is the will of God, and God's got a will for every single one of us. We're husbands, we're wives, we're spouses. If you're a spouse, you've got a job to do. You've got a job to do. Two come together. One can put 1,000, two can put 10,000. And we're there to lift the other's hands. You know, you're a selfish wife if you don't speak up and help your husband see what's going on. Right? Something that he's struggling with. Well, we don't have that kind of marriage. I don't speak up with my husband. You don't have to live with them. I do. He becomes an ogre, a tyrant. He takes out the medieval mace and begins smashing my Scandinavian furniture. And I'm not going to deal with that. Well, you're just selfish. Well, no, he's selfish. He makes our life this way. It's miserable. No, God makes a way to deal with those things in life. We got to do our jobs. God has a will. He's got a plan for your life. Just thinking, what's God got for you? Well, be thankful. Do the small things. One of my other favorite verses is just that Romans 2 passage about that continued faithfulness, that everyday faithfulness. You got a high calling, moms. That's why you shouldn't be out in corporate America trying to make millions for your new Scandinavian furniture. And I don't have anything against Scandinavian furniture. But just looking to see, man, is that what I value? I don't get to talk to another soul. I used to have an incredible ministry. I would go to the nursing homes. My husband and I would go, and now I don't have time, and all I gotta do is raise these stupid children. You know, and we wouldn't think to talk like that to anybody else, but how do we act? How do we treat them? The fact is, we're not here to do our own will. We're here to do what God called us to do. What's the will of God for our life? Go into all the world and preach the gospel. You're just thinking of your own life. When was the last time you preached the gospel? Well, I just haven't had time. Well, is that true? You haven't had time? The truth is, your time's been more valuable for you than for that leper that's lost and broken and pathetic and just needs somebody to come to them and deliver them from their fear and broken. It's one thing, just the suffering that people are going through. Outward suffering is one thing. But people just broken today, anxious, hurting. It turns us off to see how they express it in many different ways. People are expressing their pain, you know, in ridiculous politics today. Or people expressing their pain in lashing out and violence. And you think of David Wilkerson ministering to Nikki Cruz. You know, that is a crucifying your flesh. You know, some of us love the city. I want to go back to New York City, and that's cool if you love it. I enjoyed my visit, but I wouldn't really necessarily ever have to go back in my flesh. You know, I just love it. It's death to self for a country boy to go into New York City and find the biggest killers just because you saw whatever it was, those kids that were on trial, and your heart breaks for them. That's Jesus' heart. You're in touch with Jesus' heart, and you go and you find them and you say things to that guy like, yeah, you can cut me into 1,000 pieces, but every one of those pieces will love you. Just, I don't know about you. Sometimes I have that heart, but not often enough. I'm just far too selfish. I got too much going on. I got important errands to be done. The battery and my smoke detector is dying and it is beeping and I cannot sleep. And if I just take it out, The whole family might die, so then I'll be anxious. So therefore, when God says, go speak to this one. Nope, I don't have time. I don't have time. You know, it just reminds me of the Good Samaritan, right? How many of those guys walked by him? And they're judged. I mean, now we read the story forever. But just marching right on by. I picture the Pharisee just, oh, I can't talk to this one. I'm headed to an important meeting to encourage people about the goodness of God. Right? That's what we do. I know I do that. I mean, my life is in the ministry, and so I can tell myself that I don't have time to talk to these people because I have to go and help instruct people in how to share with them. You know, the Bible says, unless your righteousness, what, exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisee, you're not going to inherit the kingdom of heaven. It's tricky because somehow the world and our flesh make us think that this battle that we're in to overcome selfishness is just kind of, yeah, I mean, I know I need to do it, but God will understand. God will understand if I just hold on a little bit. God will understand. But really, this battle is life and death, isn't it? It's life and death. It's life and death for us. It's not that we're going to earn our salvation. If I don't deal with my selfishness, I can't make it to heaven. Well, in a sense, that's true because you can't serve God and mammon. But other people's lives will be affected as well. We already mentioned just about our children. Let's turn to Romans 15. Romans 15, verse 3, just another example. Always good to put our eyeballs on it. But a great chapter. Very humbling. Starting in verse 1, he says, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. And that takes humility. We can look through scripture after scripture. We could go to Philippians. We could go to the Gospels. We could talk about, and maybe we'll look at some of those passages tonight. But the Bible says that literally, we're not supposed to be consumed with our own wealth, but we're to be consumed with another man's wealth. Look to make his life rich. We don't live to ourselves, and we don't die to ourselves. As we live for others, others are impacted for eternity. But if we choose to live for ourselves, others are going to be impacted. You don't live or die. And it says, let every one of us please his neighbor for his good, to edification. That's what we're supposed to do. Even down to every word we speak is supposed to build up our neighbors. And verse 3 again just says, for even Jesus pleased not himself, but as it's written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. So again, just the example of Jesus, which is what we're wanting to consider for this morning. How do we overcome selfishness? We got to consider Jesus. We got to really look at our own lives and see how helpless we are without choosing God's way. We need to make sure that we see sin for what it really is and the sin of selfishness for what it really is. One of our biggest problems is just the fact, and you've seen it so many times. How many of you have been preaching to somebody and they're so close? You're sharing the gospel with somebody and you think, man, I'm going to get to pray with somebody today and they're going to give their heart to the Lord. Or others that you pray for and you bring them to service. You're being used by the Holy Spirit and you can see in their life they're just so close. They're just so close. And yet, they go. They just turn away. It reminds you of the story of the rich young ruler, doesn't it? Hey, good master, what do I have to do? Go sell all that you have and give the poor. Oh, okay. Yep, everything except that. One of our big problems in selfishness is just that. It's just that thing. What's that thing in your life? Don't you hate it when you see people that are just about born again and You just want to see a soul delivered from death and pass into life and see the joy and the life on their face. And thank God we see them, don't we? Amen. But so discouraging. But just think in your own life, what is it that keeps you from being full bore, going all the way? Some of us, you know, have lived whole decades just hanging on to one stupid thing that's nothing. It's literally nothing. It's worthless. Absolutely worthless. But we think, if I give that up, I can't live without it. That's what helps me cope. You talk to people, well, why are you out here? Oh, I just need nature sometimes. It's what keeps me going. I just have to have this. I just have to have this hobby. I have to have this part of my life. I can't give it up. And because of that, because of your selfishness, why would you die? So for this morning, let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord, for your great grace to us. We thank you, Lord, for your word, Father, and ultimately to be free from ourselves. We've got to do something. You did. You paid the price for us. You died. You gave your whole entire life, and yet you called us to do something as well. And that's to choose to deny and to take up. Lord, we can't do that without your grace. Help us to choose to just discipline our lives, not trust in our discipline, Lord, but to offer our lives once again to you. And open our eyes, Lord, just to the vileness, the wickedness of our own self, our own selfishness. And give us the courage to lay aside, to do the hard work, Father, which truly is to just repent, to give up the thing that's killing us, that we would enter into life. Open our eyes, free us from the scales, the deceitfulness, the philosophies of this world. We're fighting some great enemies, Lord, our flesh, the world, the devil. Give us grace, Father. We thank you for it this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, go in peace.